none of that had anything to do with the message, I guess. It's just COVID brain. I blame that. But 1 John chapter 3, we'll ask the Lord to help us this morning. Some of you saw the post the other day where we had good, all of our kids basically slept, and they had good progress. Well, then you pay for that. And last night was our night to pay for it, where they were up multiple times, and that does not help my train of thought either. But we'll see if the Lord will help us this morning. In 1 John chapter 3, I'll read for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And try to help us wrap our mind around these verses this morning. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this service thus far. The good singing, the truths of those hymns. Thank you for Brother Johnny and the job he's doing in leading us in music. Pray you bless him for that. And God, now the scriptures have been opened. I pray you'd help us. We can wrap our minds around these verses. Just another piece on the journey of light. Help us, Lord, truly not in word or in tongue alone, but in deed. We would walk in light. Every area of our hearts and lives exposed to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he might cleanse us and heal us. That he might take us forward unto the purpose he has for our life as a church, but as a homes, as individuals. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. If you're discovering anything, I hope, along this series in 1 John, if you've embraced it at least and said, I want to take this journey into light, is that as we walk in light and we are revealed by the light and the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed by the light, we see how vastly different we are from Christ. It becomes painfully clear the vast difference between the Lord Jesus and us. He is holy. We are sinful. In that light, we see that he is infinitely powerful and we are painfully limited. We see that according to the light, the Word of God, he is eternal without beginning or end. We are given 70 plus 10 at times. And the more we
journey into light, the more we see and we contemplate the stark contrast between Christ and us. The darkness that we see in us versus the light that we see in Him, the further we can sink in despair if we're not careful. Now, if you've ever been there where you ask yourself, how can someone like I fellowship with a God like Him? I can see how dark and vile I am and how light and holy He is. How can someone like I fellowship with a God who is so much higher than I? And I'm trying to help us in three categories in 1 John: our sin, our suffering, and our standing. That we see my standing or my fellowship with the light is not based on how I feel about myself. High or low. We have a standing in Christ based on what the Bible says. We base it on what we know the Bible teaches. In verse number 20 of this chapter, he says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." There will be time where your heart will bring condemnation upon you that God has not put there. We're talking about the threefold work of God in our body, our soul, and our spirit, and we'll get there, but our soul is our mind. It's our thoughts, our emotions, our choices, and there are times where our mind and our feelings will condemn us and make us feel like we are back on the auction block of sin, a slave to Satan. God said, what you know is when that happens, I am greater than your heart. I carry more authority than your thoughts and emotions. I know all things and I know those that are mine. So while we must agree with God about our sin and our suffering, we must also continue that journey and agree with God about our standing. I don't think many of us struggle a whole lot with admitting to God that we have sin and suffering in our life. Most of us have a problem. What verse was it there? Verse number... just came to mind when we were reading it. I should have paused when we did. But it talks about not just... Oh, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Same thing about our sin and our suffering. It is one thing to say, yeah, I have sin in my life. Yeah, I have suffering in my life. And to actually walk that journey, put shoe leather to it, and let the light shine in there, because it will, and reveal every sin and every suffering that has occurred that hasn't been dealt with scripturally. And while we agree with God about that, we've got to also then keep agreeing with God about who I am now in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think a lot of us struggle, a lot of believers struggle with security when they sin. How can I be saved and you fill in the blank? And others would struggle with people's sins against them. That if I'm a child of God, shouldn't my Father have protected me from such? Again, our understanding, our hearts, our thoughts might bring condemnation, but God is greater. And the whole introduction here, the whole idea is when we're finally ready to stop hiding in the shadows of sin and suffering, when we're ready to stop denying the sin or the suffering that is occurring or has occurred, we can embrace a life of living in the light. And we've talked about it a lot. It's a scary journey. It's a painful journey. But when I am ready to step out and stay out of the shadows and embrace a life of living in the light, we begin to comprehend the light is not something to be feared. The light is not something to be hated or dreaded. We live our lives, and most of humanity does, afraid of what others will do or think if they find out what I've done or what has been done to me. Scared of what happens if we're revealed. I think a lot of us live there. This journey into light, I keep saying, is a difficult one. It's an exposing journey. It's a painful one. But you discover cleansing and healing and the warmth that is in the light. But that is not discovered until somebody is ready to step out of the darkness and step into the light and stay in the light. It's more than lip service. Because when I say, Lord Jesus, I want to fellowship with the light, I want to step out of the darkness, He says that I'm going to shine the light on, and I get to decide then where the light shines if you're walking on my path. And every sin that hasn't been dealt with, He's going to bring to light. Even this week, and I don't want to go into details, I'm on a live stream, I did and said something, it's probably 7, 8, 9 years ago, that hurt somebody. And until a couple of days ago, I thought I was right. I mean, I always think I'm right. Just be honest. But
I had taken a situation, this is out of state, you wouldn't know the people necessarily. I actually wouldn't know if I told them their name. Very few would know who they were. But somebody I knew, and I had been somewhere, was visiting a ministry, had heard about some stuff, had seen some stuff, and said, that's not right. And as a pastor, wrote a letter to their pastor and accused them of some things and brought to light some things that I felt their staff member shouldn't be doing. You fast forward it several years later, and the Lord has brought to my attention this week, how does it feel when somebody says something about you when they don't have all the facts? It doesn't feel good when you're accused of something you didn't do. Or somebody spreads something, even to the right channels, if it's the right channels, that they only have part of information and they assume some things. And I had to sit down and type out a several paragraph letter and sent it off. I don't know what they'll do with it. And say, I need to make some things right because I hurt you and your family in what I did. He said, what you said was true. Sure was. Need to be handled? It sure did. But there's a reason, and God knows what it would be, that He put that on my heart. Reshines the light, says, let's deal with some things they were never dealt with. You can't just say, well, that was 20 years ago, that was 2 years ago, that was yesterday. It's a new day, let's just go on. God said, let's go back and let's deal with some things. Let's get it right. And it's a humbling thing. That was the... Can't go into it too far, but I hate being wrong. And it happens more often than I'd like to admit. Or He's going to say, let's shine the light and discover the pain that is there that hasn't been dealt with or needs to be dealt with again. And the temptation as you step into the light, that burns. That hurts. And you jump back into the darkness. Not judging here, I'm sharing. What the light is trying to do is burn the dross. It's trying to cauterize and treat some wounds because the light is all consuming. It's all or nothing in the light. But it's the safest place to live. Because perfect light and perfect love casts out fear, 1 John says. His love is perfect. But as it is perfected, as it grows, as it matures, as we live and learn of His love, it calms and dispels fear. Ruth chapter 2 says this. You know the story of Ruth, perhaps? Her and Boaz. The verse says this. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Someone is speaking to Ruth and says this. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. It's interesting that someone would point out to Ruth that you have come to trust under the wings of Jehovah. He said, what do you mean? Well, she grew up as a girl all the way through adulthood, used to gods. She was comfortable or she was around gods that were tyrannical and terrifying. They demanded obscene sacrifice, including sacrifice of children. She grew up that way. The day came when Oprah? No, that wasn't her sister's name. What's her sister's name? It wasn't Oprah. I'm just seeing if you're still awake. Oprah's still alive. Couldn't have been her sister. Orca? It's not Orca either. That's a killer whale. I get enough word associations, I'll come up with it. Maybe her sister was a killer whale. I don't know. Orpa? Is that the word? All right, just somebody reads their Bible. Orpa. That's embarrassing on a live stream. Not really. It's humor. Turn back to what she knew. Oh, she started on the journey. And one day she decided to turn back, and Ruth said, I don't know where this ends, but what I am committing to is to stepping out into this journey, and I'm going to go learn and live and love the God you know, Naomi. She committed to living in light and love. And what she learned was, I have come to the position, I have learned, I can trust under the wings of Jehovah. His love is perfect. His light is right. And someone told Ruth one day, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He's not like anybody else. Many people grow up, and this is true for most people, viewing God in their adulthood in light of some authority figure in their life or some person. Maybe, whether it was a parental figure or not. Oftentimes it would be. And you grow up, you think that God thinks like you do, or God acts like you do, or like somebody who was in your life that mistreated you. He's not like anybody else. His love and light is perfect. And it is a terrifying step, a journey into light, to realize, man, it takes my breath and my heart rate is quickened just thinking about everything I know about what I have done in life and everything I know that has been done to me getting out into the light.
not stand up and have a confessional during testimony time this afternoon. Talking about with the Lord, if you need a counselor, saying, let's get all this out into the light where there can be healing and come to the position where you can trust under the wings of Jehovah. Can we say it this way? Satan is a terrible master. Sin is tyrannical. Self is terrifying. Under the wings of the Savior, there is safety and security. So we've been talking about, and I'll try to hasten because we've got a lot to say this morning, and if we need to, we'll cut it off. Three stages of a believer, we could say, in our lives. We were without Christ. We are in Christ. One day we will be with Christ. It's the three parts of man: body, soul, spirit. It's the threefold work of God in us. When we were saved, our spirit was quickened. It's called justification. In 1 John chapter 3, we read it. He said, that is what we are right now. We're the sons of God. Our spirit has been made alive. We don't know what we're going to be. That's our body will be glorified one day. In the interim is sanctification, which is our soul. Body, soul, and spirit. The spirit's already been taken care of. The body will be taken care of. The battle, the work, the reprogramming must be done in our soul, in our mind, in our thoughts. Our spirit at salvation was made alive where it had been dead. Our flesh was not saved. That will happen one day, called a glorified body. The only part of us that got quickened and made alive, Ephesians says, our spirit was quickened. Our soul is our thoughts, our emotions, our choices, it's our mind. That's where the battle is. That's where he says to renew, to retrain your mind to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are tempted to think of self in terms of what our flesh does. And I think of myself, but man, when I said it again. I did it again. I blew it again. And if you knew how often I blew it, you'd blow me right out of here. And we think of ourselves oftentimes in low term. We think very low of ourselves because of what our flesh does. When we must reprogram our thinking to think of ourselves like Christ does. Again, this isn't a self-help sermon. It's a scriptural help sermon. We must operate from what we know in the Word of God and reject, cast down, imprison everything that opposes the Word of God. We're reprogramming or renewing our minds that we think right about our standing. That my spirit was saved, justified. My body will be glorified. In my thinking, I've got to win the battle. That according to the Word of God, we are now saints in Christ. We are not sinners. You say, well, we still sin. Agreed. Let's try to reconcile some of this. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. There might be a few this morning that could, but how many of us would want to be put on the spot to answer what that statement means? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It's in the Word of God. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. It's pretty harsh statements of 1 John, John coming out and saying in his first epistle here that if you're born again, child of God, you don't commit sin. And right there, a lot of people said that I must not be a child of God because I sin. How do we reconcile the fact that we still sin with the fact that I know I'm saved, with the fact that children of God don't commit sin? We could end there and just go home confused. We must begin to think like God does. We've got to, if you will, take that bird's eye view and see ourselves as God does. We are three parts in one. God is as well, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We are body, soul, and spirit. Three parts. There is surgery, if you will, circumcision, if you will. There is a divide between all three. One is part of the whole, but it is not the other. Just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. They are three in one. Same with your body, soul, and spirit. They are all equal parts of you, but one is not the other. We've got to reconcile this. Our spirit, that part which has been quickened and made alive in Christ, if you're a child of God, you would understand the phrase how they would say, our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our spirit is willing and it's desirous to do right. Our flesh, on the other hand, our body and soul, is weak. That is where sin dwells. In matters of eternity, eternal life, God sees spiritually. We are forever alive in Christ. If you've been born again to the family of God, you can never be separated from God. Separation from God, we simply call it death. That second death.
Maybe I should have drawn it out. I don't draw one. Body, soul, and spirit.
Sin does not come from our spirit anymore. Nor does sin affect our spirit's status anymore. John is saying a life of righteousness is proof of conversion. A life of committing sin is proof of no conversion. But it doesn't mean we'll never struggle with sin. Doesn't mean we'll never sin. But he's saying, what is your life committed to doing? Are you committed to doing righteously or wickedly? If you have a life, body, soul, and spirit that is committed to darkness and living wickedly, you're not a child of God. If you go over to Romans chapter number 7, we're trying to shed some light on this. And see if this will help make sense. That we are body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit has been quickened, made alive. It is saved forever. When we sin, it does not have any effect on our spirit. Our spirit is sealed. It's made alive in Christ. When we sin now, it is no more us that sins, but it's sin that dwells in our flesh. Romans chapter number 7. As we read down through this familiar tongue twister, remind ourselves, we all do things we want to avoid doing. And we all struggle to do the things that we know are right to do. So what's the key? What is he saying here? Romans chapter 7, verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. What's the key? If we all do things we shouldn't, the things we hate, we end up doing them. The things I want to do, I just can't find it within myself to do. Paul says, he gives the wording here. It's in the very wording of that which I want versus that which I hate. Sin for a believer is something that is hated. Righteousness is something that is desired. It doesn't mean desire and fruition always come together. But Paul said, this is how I know I'm a believer. I hate the sin. I desire the right. I'm not a believer because I always avoid sin and I always do right. But there is a change in the motives and the appetites. What I want to do, I don't. What I hate, I end up doing. And in verse 17, in verse number 20, Paul says that it's no longer I. Paul said, it's not me doing it anymore. It's the sin that's in my flesh. That's not who I am anymore. There was a miraculous quickening that took place at salvation. Our spirit was made alive in Christ. We went through it in Ephesians for over a year, I think it was. That who I am alive in Christ. I am accepted in Christ. I am adopted. I am risen and seen in heavenly places. I am chosen. I am loved. I am forgiven. All those things we talk about, that is who I am in Jesus Christ. When I sin, it's sin that's in my body. in my mind. It's my flesh where sin dwells. But I am in Christ. Just as God is three in one and each is not the other, we said that, my body and soul is not my spirit. I am eternally secure based on what happened in my spirit, not what happens in my soul and my body. That is not connected with my eternal salvation. What I think, say, or do contrary to the words of God does not affect my spirit if I have been born again. Paul explains that when we struggle now, when we sin now, it's our unsaved part where sin dwells. But that sin has no effect on my standing. I can never be sin again. I can never be controlled in sin and by sin again. If you're still there in Romans chapter number 7, Paul goes down through this list. The things I hate, I do them. The things I want to do, I don't. Oh, wretched man that I am. But he doesn't have chapters in his Bible. He just wrote a book. And in chapter 8, it continues, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul just got done saying, literally writing in the same setting at his desk, in a wherever he was, he's sitting there writing, the things I hate, I do them. The things I love, I don't do them. That's not me, that's my flesh. That's the sin that is in my unsaved part. But who am I? I am no longer under condemnation in Christ Jesus. Yeah. I'm freed from that. Yeah. We're not sinners anymore in the eyes of God. We are saints. My body and soul were freed from sin's power. So when we sin now as a believer, it's by choice. My spirit is permanently freed from sin's penalty. So when I sin, it is my flesh. It doesn't alter my eternal standing. When I sin now, it's my choice. It's not because I'm dominated and controlled by darkness, by the sin that bound me when I was lost. And I won't ask for a raise of hands because I think it would be unanimous amongst those old enough to understand that would say, there's been days I feel I've either lost my salvation or never had it because of how I'm acting or thinking or being today. And if you've never thought that, someone's thought it about you. So they take care of it. Sam. If I feel that I've lost what has transpired in my spirit some way, if I'm thinking that, anyone want to take a stab where those feelings and thoughts are? They are not in my spirit. It is in my soul. It is in my thoughts. It's in my emotions. It is not reality in my spirit. My spirit is sealed by His. So I don't feel, I don't think that I could be saved. And I'm not trying to talk you into being saved if you're not. I'm not trying to talk you out of being saved if you are saved. I'm just saying, you get to feel, I feel like I couldn't be saved because I did this, I said this, I thought this. That is in my head. It is in my soul, in my mind. I must then stop and rethink and believe what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20. For if our heart condemns us, that's my mind, my thoughts, my emotions, my choices, God is greater than our heart. And I'm not saying there isn't crippling power in our thoughts. The shame and the agony and the embarrassment, even just what I know about me, can be crippling. Of who I've been and what I've been. Before Christ and in Christ. In my body and in my soul. No wonder Paul, of all people, said, oh, wretched man that I am. If Paul struggled with getting it right, maybe we all struggle occasionally getting it right. Paul's not saying if you don't find it within yourself to do right, and you can't find it within yourself to eschew evil 100% of the time, then you're not safe. Paul said, I struggle with it. Things I hate, I do it. The things I love, I can't find it to do sometimes. He goes, but what does that mean? I still have victory in Jesus Christ. I am not under condemnation. I'm freed from that. We got to think what the Bible says. Default back to truth. Default back to the Word of God. Because Romans chapter 5 says this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to be sarcastic necessarily, though I am very sarcastic by nature, if you didn't know.
our sins were future tense to Calvary. Meaning all of them happened after Calvary. Everything I did 30 years ago, everything I'm doing today, everything I'll do tomorrow that is sin, is logical to say happened after Calvary happened. It's chronological. What I struggle with when I get in the flesh or in my soul and get stuck in my own thoughts is, well, yeah, when I got saved, Jesus forgave me of all of my sin, but now I'm sinning more. This is future. It was all future. Everything I did 30 years ago is already future to Calvary. The Lord Jesus says, by me, by faith, you have been justified in the eyes of God. It means all of your sin. We say past, present, and future, but it's redundant because it's all of it, because all of it was future tense from Calvary. To be justified means it is literally just as if I'd never sinned. You say, what about tomorrow? That tomorrow or yesterday is all happened after the blood anyway. It's the idea of a courtroom. You're there before a judge and the charges are read. They present all the evidences and you know, and everybody there knows, you're guilty beyond all reasonable doubt. There's no excuse. There's no denying. There's the charges. There's the evidence. You know, everyone knows you're guilty. And here comes the judge and says, I'm going to render a verdict. Not guilty. Can you imagine how your jaw would drop? How shocked you would be. Knowing, you say, I'm guilty. I know. But the judge said, you're not guilty. You say, how does that make sense? It doesn't. Unless you're God. He said, there's the charges, there's the evidence. I know I'm guilty. But the judge says, here's a verdict. You're not guilty. It is just as if you've never done it. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, it doesn't affect that verdict. The verdict on your life when your spirit was quickened by God and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit is in the eyes of God, you are not guilty of any violation of the law, past, present, or future in your life. You are permanently a saint in the eyes of God. Will you still struggle with sin? Absolutely. You're going to do things you absolutely hate? Sure are, because we're wretched men in the flesh. But who am I? I'm not guilty in the eyes of God.
Yes, sir.
It's called justification. In Christ, it is this as if we never sinned to begin with. We were cleansed inwardly and outwardly of all defilement in Christ. And as Christians, we acknowledge that we were once sinners, but we've got to believe what the Bible says. We're no longer sinners, we're saints. We struggle, we sin, but we are not sinners. It is sin that dwells in us. We are never. You say, that sounds foreign. You got to show me this. I would challenge, and if you can show it to me, I will edit what I am saying. Once someone is born again in the Word of God, we are never referred to as sinners again. We are always referred to henceforth as saints. Because when God looks at us, He looks at us on an eternal life perspective. He looks at us spiritually. His spirit bears with our spirit that we are His. Our heart may condemn us. Our actions at times might condemn us. And God said, I'm greater. I have more authority than that. You're a saint. That was all justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just as if you have never done it. Our spirits were justified. Our bodies will be glorified. Our souls are getting sanctified. We've got to start thinking right. We've got to start winning the battle in my mind that I am operating right now, Paul said, from a position of victory. I'm not trying to do enough or be enough to get victory. I already have the victory in Jesus Christ my Lord. Romans chapter 7, he ends it that way. I am operating from victory. This sin is not who I am. This wickedness, this hatred is not who I am. I am victorious in Jesus Christ because of Him.
Yes, sir.
We can begin to have the right emotions and start making the right choices. I'll give you a couple of verses you're very familiar with. Romans chapter 12 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We know those verses. We ought to be a living sacrifice, just like the Old Testament sacrifices. We're not dying literally. We are a living sacrifice. We are alive, but dying to self that Jesus can live through us. We're to renew our minds, have the mind of Christ. What is one area we are to renew our minds about? About who we are. versus who we were. Because Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." It's been a theme all throughout the New Testament that believers have struggled with, and Paul's trying to help them. You've got to start winning in your mind. Think like Christ does about who you were and who you are now. Not a matter of pride. Look at me, I'm a saint. But it's a matter of love. I know who I was and what I was. And I know the wickedness and the depravity that still dwells in my flesh and those rotten things I hate I keep doing. I know that. But I know who I am in Jesus Christ. He justified me. That's not who and what I am. I am in Christ. You have those days, I have those days. Most days. Where I say my flesh won this round again. I participated, I engaged in sin. But that's not who and what I am in Christ. I may choose to sin, but that has no power over me anymore. You see, how is justification possible? How is that even feasible? How can you do that? You can look at the evidence and the charge and know that person is guilty, but yet the righteous judge says, not guilty. Just as if you'd never done it. The only way to have justification, if you're in 1 John is chapter 2, is through propitiation. It's a big word. We'll break it down and we'll be done. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He is our propitiation. How can I have justification? Because I have him as my propitiation. You say, you're speaking in multiple syllable words. I get it. For me. Propitiation is an act. It is the act of appeasing somebody's wrath. It's the act of conciliating or reconciling the favor of an offended person. Propitiation is I step in between two parties that are at odds and I do what is needed to appease your wrath because of what they did to you. And I bring the two parties together. The only way I'm justified in the eyes of God is because of Christ's work of propitiation. He brought the two together. To be propitious means that someone is disposed to be gracious and merciful. To be propitious means they're ready to forgive, eager to bestow blessings. You say, what are you saying? The work that Christ did in our spirit at salvation caused or prompted God to desire to be gracious and merciful to us. Nothing we ever did one time provoked God in all of his holiness to be favorable to us. To be merciful to us. Yes, he loves us, but he loves the Son a whole lot more. His only begotten Son. And he says, God is here saying, I have a desire and eagerness. I want to forgive. I want to be merciful. I want to be kind. Because there was someone in the middle working propitiation. Causing wrath to be appeased. And that's why we say oftentimes that, I'll rephrase that, I guess. But God is stepping between God and God. We are able to stand in the grace and the mercy and the favor of God because of Christ's work of propitiation. In order to work propitiation, there has to be a substitute. It doesn't mean he just said some things and he appeased the wrath of a holy God and all of a sudden we're on friendly terms with God. Something had to happen for that wrath to be unleashed. It wasn't suppressed or forgotten about. It was satisfied. The wrath had to go somewhere. And God stepped between God and man. He's not saving us from our sin. He is, as much as he is saving us from God. Because he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He sustained in himself all of the wrath of God against sin. All of the wrath of God the Father, the holiness of God, was unleashed, was released. It was poured out upon the cross of Calvary, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath wasn't just, oh, I forget it. Let's just not pretend it was there anymore. The reason his wrath is appeased is because it was released on
on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Maybe we can do it this way. I need someone to help.
What is on my hip is real. This is not.
Those in the live stream, if it's still working, you can still hear me. This is a plastic. Bought it for the kid for Christmas because I believe in training kids from a young age how to use weapons. And that's not the sermon, but we'll preach on that coming up. And it's one thing for Nehemiah to build a wall with one hand and hold a sword with the other one. I want to get off on that this morning, and I can't. I ain't got time. I can't stand pacifists. Unless you are one. God bless you. All right, who can I use? Who could I use? We need somebody to help. Steve, you want to use you? Yeah. I don't know if you're going to enjoy it because you basically have to lay down on the floor. But can you do that?
Yep.
Can you stretch out right here? And you can lay on your back and look up at the ceiling? Roll over.
There. So instead of Steve, you just lay still. You don't have to do anything but lay still, okay?
Okay.
This is Isaac. Not Isaac Liebman. You're okay. This is Isaac on a mountain with Abraham. And what is Abraham about to do to Isaac? And we've read the story, I don't know how many times. His son is bound. He is laying on the altar. He is under the authority and the power. I'm not actually going to stab you. I'll save that from the cameras off. If I ever do that, don't use this video against me in court. His father is in complete control, and that knife is going to plunge into his son. He is under condemnation. You see, he didn't do anything. I know. But there's no other ram. God provided a sacrifice. There's Isaac. And it's a picture. Isaac is laying there under the knife. We were on the same altar, if you will, under condemnation. And we can try to do anything we want, to do enough or be enough, and all we are doing is adding more defenses on top of us. We're still under the knife. We're still under condemnation. If any of the kids can read this, any of you guys can read? Know what that says? I tried to make the letters big enough. Good works. You got somebody pictured Abraham and Isaac, but someone who is lost in their sin, who has not come to Christ yet, who says, well, I'll just do good works and that'll make me okay with God. You're still under condemnation. You're still under judgment. Anyone read that one?
Baptism.
He's still under condemnation. He's still going to have a knife plunging through him. Not really. My favorite. Tithing. Giving. You say, I'll do alms. I'll give financially. It's still a problem. You're still under the knife. You're still under condemnation. You're still the sacrifice. The words are too big, so if I spelled that right. I'll go to church. You're still under the knife. I'll pray. You're still under the knife, Isaac. I'll read my Bible. You're still under the knife, Isaac. You're still under the decision of the Father. This is us that's lost in our sin. The condemnation, the wrath of God is there over our sin. It is going to come plunging down. And everything we do, everything we say to try to be enough, hasn't done anything except for piled up some useless defenses. We're still under condemnation, under the knife. The only hope is for someone to come along. I'll use you real quick. Quickly. I'll help you wake up too. Just stand on the outside of Steve. Hold this knife. Don't do anything. Just hold it over. He has done all the things that the world has said, do this and you'll be good enough in the eyes of God. Or Christians say, keep do enough of this and you'll be okay with God. But you're still under condemnation. The only way that you were ever okay with God was for a separate party to come along and say, come here. Come with me. Come here. You don't have to leave. You help me up. And someone is saying, let me give you a hand. You don't have to stay there. You can have a seat. But the condemnation and the knife is still there. And that party came along and said, stab me instead. Junior class is still awake and I like it. Everything we can do and say in of ourselves is paper on words. It has no bearing. The only hope was for a substitute to come along and swap places. Christ is inviting as salvation a lost spirit, a dead spirit in their sin. Come down from there. Come stand in my place. I'll lay down in yours. And what we saw at Calvary was the knife, the condemnation, the wrath of God come crashing down on the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ's body. He is our propitiation. He was our substitute. He died to take away our sin. All of our sin was future tense to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was before it all. He was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So if He died in heaven, the Lamb was slain in heaven before the world was ever created. All sin is future tense. He said, you move, I'll lay down. You can now stand before the Father as if you're me, because I stood before the Father as if I were you. We've got to begin to win the battle in our mind and our thinking. That is not who we are anymore when it comes to shame and sin and embarrassment and darkness and hatred in our spirit. If we got up and moved and He laid down in our stead, we are eternally reconciled to God in Him. So what are you saying? Calvary was more than Romans nailing Jesus to the cross. Calvary was God nailing our sins to the cross. They're gone. Colossians chapter 2 says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Just as the death of Christ brought permanent salvation to your spirit, He permanently brought your condemnation to death as well. You can never again be under condemnation. You are in Christ. Acts 3 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Blotting out something means to wipe out. It means to destroy it utterly. God said what happened at Calvary, yes, human instruments nailed my Son's body to the cross. What I was doing was taking all of the charges, all of the lists, all of the ordinances, everything that was contrary to you, everything that gave reason for my wrath to be upon you, and I was nailing it to the cross supernaturally. I blotted it out. I have wiped out the debt of all of your sin, past, present, and future. The debt, the responsibility is gone. You say, what are you saying? Stop crucifying yourself over your sin. Somebody was already crucified for it. Your sin was already dealt with eternally by God. And we're able to cross that divide, that gap between us and God, upon the bridge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Protected and justified in Christ. John chapter 5 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth the word and believeth on Him that sent me hath," present tense, "everlasting life, and shall not," that's future tense, "shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," that's our spirit, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Philippians chapter 3, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God." Romans chapter 4, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." No wonder in Romans chapter 8, after he writes 7 chapters, Paul gets down to saying, "There is therefore," that's present tense, that is permanent tense, "there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Some of us, I'm not saying any, probably all of us, need to get this down in our soul, where the battle is taking place. In my thoughts and my feelings about myself, that all of the debt from my sin, all of the condemnation was severed. I don't owe anything. It's impossible to pay a debt that's already been paid. So I am no longer operating from a position of trying to earn favor, trying to appease the wrath of an angry God. I already have the victory, Romans 7, the last verse, in Christ Jesus. Do things I hate? Sure do. Don't find the power to do the things I should? Yeah. That's not who I am. That's the sin that dwells in my flesh. I stand in victory in Jesus Christ. And because we have that victory, because we have that liberty and hope in Christ, we purify ourselves. We set ourselves apart. We commit to living a life of righteousness, not to be enough, but because we are in His righteousness. We're setting ourselves apart. We are not living a life committing sin. Just another piece here that we begin to think right in our minds, our feelings, our choices, that I choose to think the right things, not high, but not low. I think scripturally about myself. I am in Christ because He said, step down or let me lay down. You go be me, I'll be you. And my spirit was quickened and made alive, and it shall never come under condemnation. So when I struggle, should I make it right? Sure. I ought to confess it, get it clean, get it right. Keep walking forward in the light. Going to mess up again, probably. But what happens in my body and my soul, that is no bearing on who I am in Jesus Christ, spiritually. My body, that'll get glorified. My soul is being sanctified as I renew it. And we talked about that the last couple of weeks. And I think they're on Facebook. I'll try to get them on the podcast, the handouts that we did, of beginning to think scripturally. Taking anything that would arise against the truth and arresting it to the Word of God. And beginning to think about myself, my standing, like God does. You say, I get pretty proudful. No, you find out there's nothing to be proudful at all. That if there's anything good in us, it's Him. Let's stop there. We'll pray and have lunch.